And now, as I introduce our lesson for today, we ask you to turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 7. The seventh chapter of the book of Exodus. By way of introduction, I shall read the first 7 verses of the chapter. Exodus chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth mine armies, and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt, and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh. And may the Lord bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts before thee once again. We thank thee for the written word, that which reveals thy ways and thy plans, and reveals to us the person of thy beloved Son with all his power. And we pray that these verses we have read now may be impressed upon our hearts and minds, and may this exposition of thy word today prove to be edifying to all who are listening. May thy blessings be the portion for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, when we concluded our study in chapter 6, I remind you again that there at the end of chapter 6, Moses was deeply dejected. The chapter closes with the Lord's servant Moses bemoaning the seeming hopelessness of his task. Thus, the weakness of the instrument, that is Moses, was fully manifested, that it might the better be seen that the power was of Jehovah alone, and of Jehovah acting in covenant faithfulness and in sovereign grace. Now, beginning with chapter 7, we are about to witness the land and the people of Egypt being overthrown by the successive strokes of God's judgments, commonly known as the plagues. There will be 9 plagues divided into 3 groups of 3. And then finally, the 10th, in which the firstborn would be slain. Now, in the opening 7 verses of chapter 7, there we have the commission to Moses. In verses 8 through 13, we have the credentials of Moses. Verses 14 through 25, the confrontation with Pharaoh. I've already read the first 7 verses, the commission to Moses. First of all, there is the divine authority. In order to go into Pharaoh and make certain demands, it was necessary for Moses and Aaron to have authority. Because work for God cannot be executed successfully unless we have a thus saith the Lord for the work we are seeking to do. That's why at the opening verse the Lord speaks to Moses. And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold this, pay attention to this, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee. Now, you see, he was going in with a thus saith the Lord. He had the command from God. He had the authority of God behind him. Now, here is the divine requirement. It was imposed as a duty or obligation upon the servants of God that they speak to Pharaoh all that God commanded them to speak. Now, this principle still holds good today, and those who teach the word of God should be prepared to teach the whole truth and leave the issues with God. When a witness takes his stand, he takes the oath to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. He mustn't twist it. He's not supposed to add to his witness or take from it. He simply tells the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Here we have the divine authority. God commissions Moses and Aaron to go in and see Pharaoh. And then he states the divine requirements. When they go into the presence of Pharaoh, then they have to speak everything that God commanded them. And then God tells them what will happen. There will be certain consequences of speaking the truth. He said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. A lot of people have a difficulty in trying to understand what is meant by saying, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. As you read through these chapters, there are two things must be impressed upon all our hearts. That is, that when God's command is given to Pharaoh, that Pharaoh hardens his heart. And then there is the other side of the coin, and that is God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. When Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord, saying, Who is the Lord? Then, of course, the Lord continues to send his messenger with the message. And thus Pharaoh's heart is hardened. So it's perfectly true that Pharaoh hardened his heart. It's just as equally true that God hardened his heart. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt. You see, if Pharaoh is going to harden his heart, and God's demands are going to continue to come to Pharaoh, then it's with this in view that God's hand will come upon the land of Egypt. Pharaoh is the representative man. And so God is going to deal not only with Pharaoh, but he shall deal with the whole land. And ultimately, the people of God, the children of Israel, will be driven out of the land of Egypt, but not until God's judgments have fallen upon their enemies. And all this with a view to the fact that the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt. It's a strange thing. People may argue against God, they may fight against God, but the day will come when men and women shall realize that God is the great I Am, and they shall know that He is the Lord, and that He has all power in heaven and on earth. Might I say to every listener today, it's a losing battle to fight against God. Pharaoh tried to fight against God, saying, Who is the Lord that I should obey him? But the day came when he learned that to fight against God meant ultimate defeat. God will always triumph. So in the first 7 verses, we have here the commission to Moses to go in and demand that Pharaoh let the people go. And thus in going into Pharaoh, he was to speak everything that the Lord commanded him. Now might I suggest that God gives the same word today to all those who would seek to declare his message. We cannot possibly take from the word of God. We certainly ought not to add anything to it. And we shouldn't alter anything that's in it. We must speak the truth, and sometimes the truth hurts. But as one man said, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" You see, these men of God, the prophets in the Old Testament and the apostles in the New Testament, had to speak the whole truth and nothing but the truth and leave the issues with God. And today we're in that same position. We've got to speak the truth, the whole truth, and then wait on the end results, and the issues are left with God. Verses 8 through 13, you have the credentials of Moses. Now, might I make a little statement here? Miracles are always credential and evidential. This was true with different people, such as Moses. Moses performs these miracles, stating his credentials or showing his credentials, and giving the evidence that he was working for God. Later on in the Bible, you come to a man called Elijah. And Elijah also performed miracles to prove that the Lord was God. You find that in the book of Kings, when Elijah is up in Mount Carmel, drawing the people back again to their God. His miracles were evidential. Then you come to the New Testament. You find that the apostles, they had certain miracles, but these miracles were performed not to boost them, as it were, or to make them out to be great people, but simply these were their credentials that God was working with them. Also, the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ set forth his credentials and are evidential, showing that he was the Lord from heaven. Now, the miracle manifestation by Moses is seen here. This was the sign of the rod becoming a serpent, and should have shown to Pharaoh that Moses and Aaron were empowered with a supernatural power. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, "When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent." And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Now in connection with these magicians of Egypt casting their rods down, there's a little note made in the New Testament in Paul's second epistle to Timothy, where he tells us that in the last days that perilous times shall come. He also tells us in that same chapter, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was." Now, taking the statement that's made in 2 Timothy, we see then that in the last days, that's the days in which we're living now, there would be men who would resist the truth. But he says that these men who resist the truth are men of corrupt minds, and they are reprobate concerning the faith. Now he likens them to these men way back in the book of Exodus, the men who withstood Moses. These were called here Jannes and Jambres. Now if they withstood Moses, then of course they were men who were resisting the truth. Moses and Aaron have gone in before God. They've stated the truth. But here are men who are the magicians of Egypt, and they are withstanding the truth. But the strange thing was that their staffs that turned to serpents were, of course, swallowed up. You see, here was a miracle of imitation by the magicians. These men were not charlatan tricksters, as some people have supposed, but they were the religious priests of the Egyptian idolatrous religion and were acting under the power of Satan. You and I should never underestimate the power of Satan. What I have read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 3, that's exactly what the apostle was telling Timothy, that there would come perilous times in the last days. There would be the power of evil fighting against the power of God. And so we see here back in the book of Exodus, even in the days of Moses, that Satan was busy. We should never underestimate the power of Satan. And just as Satan was acting in power in those days in Egypt, so he's acting with his power today. He is a great imitator. And here we have a miracle of imitation by the magicians. So therefore, we should realize this, my friend, that when God is doing a work, the devil is always ready with his imitation. But there is the miracle of vindication by God. The serpents of the Egyptian magicians were swallowed up by the rod of Aaron, thereby vindicating the superior power of the God of Israel. In connection with these magicians, of course, as I have indicated, when you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, you take note of the things that are said about them there in these verses, you realize the day will come when they will be exposed. People today who are being used as tools of the devil, who are resisting the truth, they are men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, and the day will come when their folly shall be manifested to all men. So therefore, let us be clear on this. The devil may imitate what God is doing through his servants, but God will vindicate his own word, vindicate his own servants. From verses 14 through 25 of this chapter, there is the confrontation with Pharaoh. This section gives the record of the first plague, or the first stroke of God's judgment upon Egypt, when the water is turned into blood. Now, it's very interesting to read this, verse 14, because it reads like this, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, he refuseth to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning, lo, he goeth out unto the water. Thou shalt stand by the river's brink, against he comes. And the rod which was turned to a serpent thou shalt take in thine hand. And thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldst not hear. Thus said the Lord, In this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, the river shall stink, and the Egyptians loath to drink of the water of the river." Now, you see, here Moses is going down to have the confrontation with Pharaoh. Now, this section gives the record then of the first plague. As I have indicated, it's the first stroke of God's judgment upon Egypt. And what is it? It's water turned into blood. Notice, of course, where Moses stood. In this confrontation with Pharaoh, it is noteworthy that Moses, the servant of God, stood between Pharaoh and his idolatry. You see, in that day, these Egyptians worshipped the river, because apart from the river, you couldn't have Egypt. Egypt depended upon the river, and so therefore they worshipped the river and all that was in it. So therefore, the man called Moses, the servant of God, stood between Pharaoh and his idolatry. Now notice what Moses said. He says, "Thus saith the Lord." On this occasion, Moses was absolutely obedient to the command of God, and he spoke fearlessly to Pharaoh and placed the demands of God before him. After all, that's all that the man of God can do. Any servant of God has got to preach the word of God. That's not to say that everybody's going to believe it. There are people who are going to resent the word of God. They're going to stand in opposition to the word of God. But that doesn't alter the fact. Again, I may quote from the New Testament. The great apostle Paul said to his young friend Timothy, "Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season." So Moses was like that in the Old Testament. He took his stand between Moses and his idolatry, and he said to Pharaoh, in effect, listen to this, "Thus saith the Lord," in plain words. Pharaoh had already said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Moses said, "You listen to the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord." And Moses was absolutely obedient here and lays the demands of God before Pharaoh. I wonder if I'm speaking to someone today who has been taking up the same attitude as Pharaoh took up, and you've been saying, "Well, who is the Lord that I should obey him? There's no Lord going to tell me what to do. I'll be Lord of my own life. I'll do my own thing." No, my friend, you ought to lend your ear to what the Lord has to say. And the Bible has been given to us and translated into a language we can understand, and you ought to be prepared to listen to what God has to say through his word. "Thus saith the Lord." But then notice what Moses and Aaron did. First, the judgment had been threatened and time given for repentance. Then the judgment was pronounced by God. Now the judgment falls when Moses and Aaron stretch forth a rod. This stroke of judgment against the mainstream of Egyptian life, life that was commercial, life that was religious. But of course Pharaoh hardened his heart. The stroke of God's judgment against Egypt. You see, Moses was given time. The message was delivered to him first. And then, as the Lord spake unto Moses, "Say unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone." And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. And that's what happened. And then we come to the end of the chapter, and here's what we read. "And all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had smitten the river." It's a strange thing. When you come to the New Testament, the first miracle that the Lord performed there was turning water into wine, the very opposite from what we have back here in the book of Exodus, because here it's water turned into blood, that which would speak of death. But then you've that which speaks of life when you come into the New Testament. And when there'd no wine, he turned the water into wine. That was a miracle for their good. Here there were people hardening their hearts against the Lord, and the water was turned into blood. You know, it's a strange thing when you come to the book of the Revelation and the vials of God's wrath are poured forth upon an ungodly world. Here's what we read in Revelation 16 and verse 3. "The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea." And you know, the blood of a dead man is usually corrupt. Now we see God beginning to work in judgment upon the nation of Egypt. Chapter 7, where the land and the people of Egypt. And here is the beginning of the successive strokes of God's judgments coming upon them who had persecuted his people.